All right, so, you know, today we're going to address a very real and a really disturbing issue that's facing our community, and an issue that is both wrong and dark. And as we do this, we have to be careful not to give the enemy or darkness any credit, but we have to concentrate on God's plan for truth and God's plan for life. The issue I'm going to talk about today is suicide. And I know people in this room, their lives have been impacted and affected by suicide. All of us have been touched by it at least second degree. And it's a real issue facing our community today. And I believe God wants to say something to us today. So let me pray. Father, I come to you and I ask that your powerful spirit, your amazing spirit, the spirit that you exerted in Christ when you brought him back to life would be the spirit in this room, the spirit of life, the spirit of hope, the spirit of future. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive your message of life. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, guys, I firmly believe that if Jesus Christ were a pastor today in El Paso County, he would address this issue. Our city, our community continues to be one of the most sought after places to live in the country. And yet, we continue to experience a higher than average rate of adult suicide and an alarming rate of teen suicide compared to America. It's so dramatic that Newsweek back in 2015 did a whole feature article just on suicide in El Paso County. Let me give you an approach about what we're going to do today. I'm going to give a very brief overview of what God's word has to say about the subject. You're going to get to hear a couple stories, real stories from Fellowship of the Rockies people who have dealt with this in their lives. You're going to hear some of what's being done in the community here to address the issue. And then I'm going to wrap up with what we can and should do to be a part of God's plan for life. So let me just start with the big question right up front. Can a person who commits suicide go to heaven? And I know that there are those within the body of Christ that have said no. Well, as far as I know, and I spent quite a bit of time on this. There are six accounts of suicide in the scripture. Six times it's recorded. The big ones are King Saul and Judas. But the others were Abimelech in Judges, Samson in Judges, Ahithophel in 2 Samuel, and Zimri in 1 Kings. And as far as I know, and I've looked at the cross references of the passages, none of those six people were condemned because of that act. Some say suicide cannot be forgiven because it's an unrepentant sin. And while all murder is wrong, even self-murder, all of us die with unrepentant sin. The only reason anyone goes to heaven is because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and belief in Jesus Christ causes us to have eternal life. One other point before we get into the meat of the message today. We need to be honest. Just as there is a life instinct in all of us, there is also a death instinct. Who of us has not walked through the valley of despair? Who of us has not almost been overwhelmed by grief? And who of us has not shed the lonely and anguished bitter tear? Times in all of our lives, we have almost been crushed by the weight of life and the perplexities and the thoughts, the wrong thoughts in our minds. That is commonplace. That is a great mystery. And for most of us, our life instincts keep the death instincts at bay. But we do have to acknowledge the death instinct that we deal with. And I don't say that to give glory to it or to point it out or say anything other than just to acknowledge it. You know, I often say at memorial services of all shapes and sizes, the promise of God is this. He is from the beginning. He has no end. He is here. He is the God of all comfort. In him is hope, and in him is life. In Jesus Christ is life. So, aren't you guys glad you came to church today, right? I believe God wanted you here for a very specific reason. Let's look at what, take out your outlines, and let's look at the outlines today and look at God's word in life. The one verse, John 10:10, sets the parameters for everything. Jesus Christ, as he was teaching his disciples, said this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Satan, destruction of life. Jesus, the author of life. Okay, so the first point in your outline is life, the hope is in Jesus. The hope for life is Jesus. God defeated death in every way possible through Jesus Christ's work here on earth, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he wants the resurrection power that he exerted in Christ to be the power that works in all of our lives. Ephesians 1:18 says this. Paul, it's a prayer to the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. The life power of God that he used to bring Christ's dead human body back to life is the same power that is available to all of us who know him as our Savior. The power of God, let me say that again. The power of God that he exerted in the dead human body, 3 days dead human body of Jesus Christ, to bring the dead human body of Jesus Christ back to life, is the same power that is available to all of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Death never was, never is, nor will ever be God's way out for us. It's never going to be God's plan. Death, however, is the enemy, Satan, devil, Lucifer. You claim, you call him what you want to call him. Death is his ultimate desire for everyone. You never have to wonder if God wants you to live. It's never a question. Yes, he wants you to live. He wants you to live so much that even when the natural course of your human existence comes to an end, we step from this reality into the ultimate reality of life eternal. That's his desire. I remember that old hymn that we used to sing back when I was in high school and I first started going to church. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, life is worth the living just because he lives. God's plan is life. The hope for life is Jesus. Now I want to shift gears and I want to speak frankly about the issue of suicide. First of all, we note that the causes for suicide are many. I mean, there's a lot of stuff being said about this. Experts are wrestling with this issue, and these experts on a national level are looking at our community right here, El Paso County, as they wrestle with this issue. They would cite things, depression, loneliness, bullying, harassment, academic pressure, substance abuse, sexual orientation. All of these can be contributing factors. Even high altitude may play a role in this, according to Scott Poland of Nova Southeastern University in Florida. Others have noted statistics as it relates to military and suicide being the military as to contribute to the suicide factor. Access to guns and the choking game. I spoke with Dr. Mayfield, who is a counselor here in our county. And he has focused a lot of his work in dealing with adolescence and depression. And so he's got a lot of, he has a lot of interaction with the teen suicide rate. And he told me, he said, he continues to see lack of parental engagement as an increasing factor. Not involvement, engagement. There's a difference there. I spoke with Dr. Shores and Dr. Gray. They work at Cedar Springs Hospital here, and Dr. Gray is actually a member at Fellowship of the Rockies. And they said that the increasing instability in our culture is a huge problem, especially in the military population. Sometimes families are dealing with as many as 9 deployments in their child's lifetime. In the adult population, a huge factor is the fear of loss or the reality of loss. If someone has a lot to lose, literally, they have a lot of stuff to lose. They have a lot of prestige. They have a lot of honor. They have a lot of family, and that loss is either imminent or they believe it is imminent. Death then becomes a reasonable way out. They said in the doctors at Cedar Springs said in young teenagers, bullying is a huge problem. In older teenagers, drugs and alcohol are an issue. Both of them railed against social media, and this is something I hadn't seen before. The instant nature of social media is impacting, and there are studies out there that's proving this, it's impacting the ability for young people to think abstractly. And because they can no longer think abstractly, every problem becomes a real, instantaneous, overcomable problem. We have to change that in our culture. They said another thing that is a huge factor with older teens and young adults is the almost given of sexual intercourse and relationships. And the way they explained it to me is this: when someone who has been dating for 6 months and they've been sleeping together and they break up, they are in essence going through a mini divorce. I mean, divorce is hard enough in the mature adult brain. You put that several times over in the adolescent brain, and it's a huge factor. It's a huge problem. And while we should and we must look into all of these things, we must be careful to not blame the things and exclude the source. And the source of suicide is Satan. Those other things that we talked about, they're contributing factors. The source of suicide is Satan. And it doesn't matter if you're 13, you're 43, or you're 83. You are susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. As you're going to hear in both of the testimonials this morning, people recognized the oppression. They recognized the attack of the enemy. And Satan spiritually was and is attacking them through this issue. And so let's move on to the third point and just acknowledge suicide is real. It is a real issue. In the one slice of the population that is so alarming in El Paso County, recently, in an 18-month span, we had 30 completed suicides in our community. Experts will say for every completed suicide, there's 150 to 200 attempts. That means that maybe in that 18-month period in El Paso County, there were 6,000 attempted suicides. This is a real issue. I think it's more profitable for you to hear from real people than just hearing from Stuart and third party abstract news articles. So Cindy, come on. It's my friend Cindy Sherwood. She's been a part of Fellowship of the Rockies for a long, long time. Good friend. Is that, what do you think there, Cindy? Does that look good?
Many years ago, suicide touched the fringes of my life when my father's brother and later his mother, my grandmother, took their own lives. In 2004, suicide touched much more than the fringes of my life. Brian's daughter and my stepdaughter, Brianna, was 19 years old. Brianna in school never got along very well. It was always difficult for her. So when she finally graduated from high school, it was a great victory. And we had a big party in our backyard and had all of her friends and our family over. That day it was inconceivable to us that we had only a month left with her. Everyone liked Brianna. She was just bubbly and effervescent. She was like a sparkle in my life. In the early years of our relationship, we struggled as stepmoms and stepdaughters usually do, but we eventually found a positive place in each other's life. One day while Brian and I were having lunch at the restaurant where she worked, she came over to our table and she was tearful and she was sharing with us some struggles that she was going through. And as we listened, it really was pretty normal teenage struggles, and we encouraged her the best we knew how. A few weeks later, Brian and Brianna were texting each other. She was on the outs with her best friend, and Brian encouraged Brianna to forgive. So this morning, she left a voicemail on Brian's phone and said she had taken his advice and she had forgiven her friend. That was Wednesday, August 18th, and that was the last word we ever had from Brianna. Late Sunday afternoon, August 22nd, Brian heard from his ex-wife that Brianna had been missing since the previous day. And even though many people had been out looking for her, we had not been called. But she called Brian to say that she heard a shot the previous night, and she didn't know where it was coming from, and they hadn't been able to locate Brianna. But she knew the last place she'd been seen, which was a park near the house. So Brian headed over to the park. He was by himself. And surprisingly, even though many people had been out looking the night before, he went straight to her. And he found his daughter's lifeless body. While horrifying to me, the thought that Brian was alone with Brianna, he'll tell you it was a great gift to be the one to find her and to have 30 minutes with her before anyone else arrived. I guess it's something only a father could understand. To Brian, it was at the same time a holy moment and the worst moment of his life. I mean, who can understand these things? You know, apart from God, we don't even have a chance. I was an hour away at a restaurant when he called me. The family converged at the park along with the coroner, Stuart, the police, friends. It was every parent's worst nightmare. In a moment, your brain is scrambling to make sense of this information that seems inconceivable. But the evidence lies just a few feet away from you. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to breathe. People are asking you questions or saying things to you, and suddenly the fog rolls in, and nothing makes any sense anymore. The first week, your day has structure. You walk in a dreamlike state. As you walk through each thing, first there's the mortuary, then there's the viewing. Was it really only 1 week ago that Brianna and Brian were texting? She was still alive then. Then there's the private gravesite burial. There's the public memorial service, and you're shocked to see hundreds of people at the service, half who are teenagers. Filling the building, there's standing room only. Six people accept Christ at the service, and I gloat at the blow this brings to Satan. And every day, Brian and I are asking, why did she do this? We didn't know then, and today we still don't know. And you think you're having the worst week of your life, but what you don't know, what you gratefully don't know, is the worst is yet to come. And how can I help my husband, who has still a deeper layer of hurt than I do? I mean, she was bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. This was his only daughter. She was his princess. So many dreams shattered in a moment. No parent should ever have to bury their child. It's just wrong. It's out of the natural order. Children bury their parents, not the other way around. In the weeks following Brianna's death, we were swallowed in darkness as the horror began to sink in. She's gone, and she's never coming back. Really, God? I mean, haven't we been through enough? Brian had already had a really tough 12 years. His wife had an affair and left him, walked out, left him to raise the three kids all by himself. It had been hard, but things were finally getting better. And then this, really? I had someone ask me why God didn't try to save Brianna from taking her life, and I was stunned at the question. God was there begging Brianna to make another choice. He was fighting for her all the way, but Satan was there too. And she chose to listen to Satan's voice, not God's. I mean, why do we always want to blame God for the decisions we make and the decisions other people make? This was Brianna's choice, and it was against God's will. It was hard, and it was so sad, and it was so stressful, and it was so relentless. And you think every day you cannot live one more day with so much pain. And then without your permission, the sun rises again. You realize you have to do another unbearable day. It's like walking across the Sahara. You can't spot life in any direction for a very long time. And I share my story today because too many people get stuck in the Sahara, and they never find their way out. And it doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't need to be the end of the story. I share this story today because I never again want to hear the words, "The day my child died was the day my life ended." I'm here to tell you that God has healed Brian and me. It wasn't easy. It took a while, but healing happened. It's not a matter of whether God can heal even these most horrendous events in our life. The real issue is whether we will allow God to heal us. Will we give God the chance? I mean, we're usually so mad at God that we want nothing to do with him. So we push him away in our anger and in our judgment. And God understands this, and he's patient with us. But at some point, we've got to turn around and go toward him, or we'll be stuck in the Sahara forever. Brian was stuck there for 6 years when, at the request of several men, he began the first men's healing journey class. This was a decision that began real change in his life. Not only did the other men in the group get healing, but Brian was able to process through his anger and his judgment against God, his grief and his heartbreak at losing his daughter. And Brian was able to forgive. Life returned. Today, Brianna has been gone 13 years, and we still think of her all the time. We still love her. We still miss her. We cherish our memories, but we're no longer in the desert. Today, Brian and I are both whole and healed. But this isn't the end of the story. On April 9th, 2015, the phone rang again. Once again, I was sitting in a restaurant when I heard those heart-stopping words. Your grandson took his life today. He was only 16 years old. And there I was, right back where I had been in 2004. The painful journey began all over again, but I knew God. I knew his love. I knew his power. And I knew he would be enough to get me through another painful event. And only 8 months after Kobe died, the phone rang again. And I heard the words again. Your father has taken his life today. December 13th, 2015. Unbelievable. 5 suicides. It's just almost too much to think about. The last 2 years have been painful and hard. I would not wish this on any human being. But just like before, walking the healing road, walking this with the Lord, he has healed me, life has returned, joy again is on the horizon. Life is good and full, and my relationship with God today is strong and intimate. I never would have gotten through this any other way.
And the second testimony comes in a written form. There just needs to be some anonymity here in this story from a friend of mine. And this is what he writes. I remember how powerless I felt as a parent when my child attempted suicide. Even though many signs had been there for some time, I was still very unprepared for this as a possibility. Looking back, I could see that the signs that led up to this, struggles with depression, grades had deteriorated, interest in school and school activities had disappeared and had been replaced by talk of how worthless school and education were, a shrinking circle of friends that were into very gothic and emo music styles. These friends, and soon my child, were engrossed in a subculture of cutting and self-harm. Many in this group had an obsession with suicide that ranged from morbid curiosity to outright glorification of it. After discussions in this group about all the pros and cons of the different ways to commit suicide, they were common. After my child attempted suicide, I lost all confidence in my ability as a parent. How do you parent a child who considers the option of ending their life as a real option for dealing with things when life becomes difficult? What if I said the wrong thing, pushed too hard, didn't respond when or how I should, and I end up being the thing that pushed them into an action that offered no additional options? I had no idea where to turn for help. I tried many different counselors and programs, but it turned out to be very difficult for me to finally find someone with expertise and competence that could actually connect with my child to begin the work of healing. I also put my life on hold. All the dreams and goals and ambitions, plans and desires that I had going on in life had to be set aside so that I could focus on my child and their struggles. At the same time, the last thing my child wanted was for me to be a part of their life. My child shut me out and shut me down, and as a parent who cared, it hurt deeply. I had to continually remind myself that I was it was not about me and how I felt. My job was to focus on what was best for my child, and I was blessed with an awesome support system. I was blessed with family and friends and a church family that constantly encouraged me and prayed for me and my child. It was a difficult and dark time. I clearly remember that darkness. I could physically feel the weight of the darkness pushing down on my child and on me and on my home. That is when I became clearly aware that this was all very much a spiritual battle. There was a dark, evil presence that was working to destroy my child's life. My prayer became as focused on the spiritual battle that was raging around my child as it was focused on the safety and healing of my child. I'm extremely fortunate and blessed. My story had a happy outcome. My child did not succeed in suicide after several years of struggle. Our story is much more encouraging. My child is now in a much healthier and happier place, and life looks better for all of us. But after going through what we have, my heart is very heavy for those who do not have such a happy outcome. With the power of the Holy Spirit and awareness, we're going to do a better job. With the power of the Holy Spirit and awareness, we are going to do a better job. And that's probably a good transition for you, Corey. Corey, come on up. Corey, as if you know, Corey works for, he's an administrator in the Fountain Forks Carson School District. He's going to talk about what the school is doing to address some of this. Thanks.
Definitely a tough topic, and from a school perspective, it is definitely real. Unfortunately, I've had the experience to be in a school, not the school I'm at in now, but to have that experience as a teacher and see the unfortunate outcome. So it is real, and school districts around the country are all doing the same things we're doing and figuring out how could we address this. One of the primary ways is something called Safe to Tell. Safe to Tell is an online anonymous program that allows students and family to send an anonymous message that says somebody is in dire need of help. From my experience, our school experience, I have the app on my phone. I get a text. I get an email. I've been on vacation. I've gotten texts in the middle of the night. And we coordinate. We coordinate with our PD, and we coordinate with our staff to see how can we help this student. PD will go out to the house in the middle of the night, knock on the door, make sure students and family get the support they need. Another program we just started this year is called Sources of Strength, and it reads, our mission is to spread hope, health, help, and strength in every corner of the community. And this program is to help students and families and community to know, where are your sources of strength? Do you have a trusted adult? Do you have someone that you can go to provide support? They say their mission is to help students and staff turn to their strength and their supports that are all around them. Our mission is to ensure that during the rough times, no one gets so overwhelmed or hopeless that they want to give up. Pastor Stewart talked about we all go through these dark times. Sometimes we lose a little bit of touch with the reality in those dark times. And Sources of Strength is to help us understand that there are people who've been in your situation. There are people who can help you get through this tough time. Something else we started as a district last year is called Signs of Suicide. What are the signs? And we've heard from these testimonies that there are signs out there. Do we recognize them? Are we able to put the pieces of the puzzles together in order to help? Kind of going off script a little bit, but So with signs of suicide, as a school, my particular school, we have what we call our mental health team. It's made up of our school psychologists, school administrators, counselors, and we meet weekly to discuss what's going on with our students. Because I'll have a conversation, someone else will have a conversation, and sometimes we're moving and grooving, doing our thing, and we don't talk. But we meet weekly and we talk, and we can put those pieces together, say, that student needs some help. Lastly, social media. I cannot stress the importance of being connected to social media. Instagram, Snapchat, WhatsApp, Kick, Twitter, Ask. Kids have multiple social media accounts, so we have to try to be connected with them. That is one of the ways that our kids reach out and communicate with each other through social media. And that typically connects us back to Safe to Tell. Schools are tough places. They're places of joy. They also can be tough for kids. And I just ask that you keep our schools and our staff in your prayers. Thank you.
So as I have interacted with school districts now for a long time, my wife is as a teacher, and we try to stay really engaged in our school district. Guys, these people, like Corey would tell you, the people at the school care, and they're trying to address these real issues. All right, so let's look at the last point on our outlines, me and life. Okay, and just so we're all clear, I'm asking you to look at the me as you, right? We're all the me in this, right? It's not Stuart and life, it's me and life. I realize that there are two potential me's in the room. There's the me who's actually thinking about suicide, wondering if life is worth living. And there's the me who wants to be a part of God's plan for life. If you're in that first me category today, you need to really listen to this. I wrote it as a key truth. God knows me, loves me, and wants me to live. God knows me, loves me, and wants me to live. In fact, say that with me. God knows me, loves me, and wants me to live. Right now, you may be living in a world of despair, and you're questioning, is there any hope? Is there any future? You're not looking forward to anything. Well, I want you to know, if that's the place you're in, you share the company of one of the most famous individuals in the scripture. God's perspective on you is different. He knows everything about you. He even has the hairs on your head numbered. And King David, the man after God's own heart, God's anointed chosen leader, he said in Psalm 139 that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to bring your hopelessness to God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." We need to bring our hopelessness to God. If you're in the point of despair, you need to bring your hopelessness to God. And last, the key truth there is, I can be a part of God's plan for life. You know, when I sat down with Dr. Shore and Dr. Gray at Cedar Springs, afterwards, Dr. Gray came to me and he said, man, if there is anybody at Fellowship of the Rockies that is struggling, you give them my cell phone. I want to interact with them. Following when I did this summer, guys, at the 8th Street campus, several people came forward. And we were able to intervene in their time of despair. If that's you, let us know. You could be a part of God's plan. Not every suicide can be prevented, but some can. And with God's help, we're going to do that. Corey mentioned Safe to Tell. I think we have it. Do we have the graphic for that? No, it didn't show up. SafeToTell.org. Safe2Tell.org. SafeToTell.org. If you're concerned, say something. If you missed it, it's better saying something when you missed it than not saying something if you didn't miss it. You could be a part of God's plan for life. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word being a word of hope and life. God, I claim right now in the name of Jesus that the enemy would be defeated, that the enemy would have no influence over our children, over our lives. God, I pray that the thoughts of death and despair and hopelessness and destruction that the enemy would whisper would be blocked. We would not receive that. God, we are excited about what you want to do, even in the challenging times of our life. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.